seal in the room.
Bless you, brother. I'll give you that $5 afterwards.
We've got a whole zoo.
Oh, we're going to be happy tonight. Tonight we're going to handle a wonderful topic. It's entitled, Dealing with a Difficult Husband. Absolutely.
Is that the phone?
You got it. We've looked at a lot of different aspects of marriage over the past several weeks. We looked at dating and we looked at submitting and headship, the difference between position and office and headship. We looked at sacrificial love. We saw that God is always first in a marriage. But tonight I want to handle the topic of how to deal with a difficult husband. And of course, this also can be applied to a difficult pre-husband, which is a difficult boyfriend. See, one great difference between having a husband and a boyfriend is that with a husband, you already made a commitment. With a boyfriend, you can always change your mind, get rid of him, and get someone who will lead you towards Christ instead of away from him. See? So, ladies, if you're single, you want to make sure that you find a man that you can look up to. You want to make sure you can find a man that you can look up to, someone who you can respect and someone you will let lead you. Because if you cannot respect him and look up to him when you are dating him, chances are you probably won't look up to him or submit to him when he's your husband. The way I've seen it go in experience is that it gets worse. If you do not see yourself ever submitting to any man, that's your right as a single woman. You have that right. However, if you are married, you do not have that right. Ephesians 5:22 teaches the wives that they should submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. I taught you last time we were together that was in the imperative. In the imperative, it's a command. God is commanding a wife to submit unto her own husband. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the scripture says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Just as that was constructed for the wife when God using the imperative, commanding her to submit to her own husband, this verse in Ephesians where it says, husbands, love your wives, is also in the imperative. He's not asking you to. He's not saying it may be a good idea. He is commanding you as a husband to love your wife. And the example that we are to follow is how Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it. A husband should give himself for his wife. And that's where we teach about sacrificial love. That's the type of love that a husband should have for his wife. See? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. If you are not of this mindset or ever will be of this mindset, stay single. And here the great key is that this verse doesn't apply to you because this verse is specifically talking to wives. It doesn't say women. It says wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. But what I want you to see tonight, it's really a very simple truth. But if you get the truth of what I'm going to share with you tonight, it'll just knock out so many arguments out of your whole life. And it'll knock out the arguments that men have and women have in their minds. And what happens is that the devil turns around and the devil pits us one against another. And the way he distorts the truth of God's word is really amazing in that he complicates it, but if you would just sit back and think about it logically, you would see the simple truth. But what he does is he gets us all emotionally fluffed up and tracking down these different trails that we can't sit down and logically see the truth. Ephesians says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. as if your husband had anything to do with the writing of this verse. Really. And this is what I want you to see. The man had nothing to do with the writing of this verse. This isn't the man's idea. This isn't something he stood around with the rest of his friends drinking a beer at the bar and saying, how can we control our wives? Oh, I know. Let's get a verse in the Bible that says women submit. See, man had nothing to do with this verse. But this is what happens. When a woman reads this verse, a woman, for some reason, I don't know what that reason is yet, a lot of women automatically think that they're submitting to the man and that the man is lording over them, and that in doing this, is that the man's getting his way in the marriage. The man had nothing to do with the writing of the verse. God had everything to do with the writing of the verse. God put man and woman together in the beginning. You get it? And he knows the best way for man and woman to function as a unit to produce a family and godly seed. God wanted things to work this way. God could have just as easily said, men, submit yourselves unto your own wives, right? But that's not what God wanted. You know what God did say? God said, husbands, love your wives. Now, if you as a woman have the attitude or are of the opinion that I ain't submitting to no man or I ain't submitting to my husband, then the man equally should have the attitude and be able to have the attitude, I ain't loving no woman. Because he is commanded to love his wife and the wife is commanded to submit unto him. But no woman wants to hear that. No woman wants to hear, I ain't loving you, from her husband. And then give all the excuses why he's not going to love you. You see? So as a woman, don't say, I'm not submitting, and then give all the excuses why you're not submitting. All excuses that are given not to submit to your own husband boil down to this: rebellion against God's word. Because your submitting to your own husband has nothing to do with the performance of your husband. He had nothing to do with Ephesians 5:22. He had nothing to do with God's mind. The Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he could instruct him? God didn't ask for man's opinion when he wrote Ephesians 5:22, when he thought it up. You understand? The man had nothing to do with it. The man is simply the agent by which God gets his will done on the earth. So the man is the agent through which God's will comes through in that particular situation. Okay? So any excuse a woman could come up with not to obey Ephesians 5:22 and blame her husband is simply a cloak. It's a cover. And at the base of that is disobedience and rebellion to God. The man had nothing to do with Ephesians 5:22. You are to submit to him because God said so. You are not submitting to him because he's better than you, because men and women are equal. They have different positions, they have different functions, but as far as being equal, they are equal before God. God doesn't favor a man over a woman. The Word of God says that he's not like that. He doesn't prefer one before another. The Word of God says there's no Jew, Gentile, Scythian, male, female in Christ, that they're all what? One. They're all equal. But in the family and in their role and in their position that they are to administer God's will and word in their family, they are not equal. Your children are equal with you and to you. However, in your position as a mother, your children are not equal to you. If you tell your child, you should do such, I want you to do such and such, your child needs to obey. That doesn't mean that you're better than your child. That just simply means that is an office you have been given by God and that you are carrying out. So when a wife submits, she's not submitting because her husband is better. She's not submitting because he's lording over. She's not submitting because she's going to be a footstool for him. She's submitting because God is commanding her to do so. And she wants to be obedient to God. Now, if the husband's a jerk and acts like a jerk, you cannot use that as an excuse not to submit. You see, the Bible doesn't say, wives, submit unto your own husbands. That's, you know, it just says that. It doesn't give it a way out. See? It says, as unto the Lord. Now, I taught you what to do if a husband asks you to do something stupid the other week when we handle this subject, okay? God always trumps your husband. But you're doing this because you want to please your Lord. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. God likens the sin of witchcraft to rebellion. That's the opinion he holds. And when you rebel as a woman against God's word, you're not in a good place with God. See? You're not in a good place with God. Well, God is not pleased with rebellion. He's not pleased with rebellion from a man. He's not pleased with rebellion from a woman. See? It goes for both people. Okay. Once you understand that the whole concept of submitting has been distorted by the devil, you can simply understand this. Submitting is simply God's will for a believing wife, as to love is simply God's will for a believing husband. It's that simple. So don't let the devil get in there and say he doesn't deserve it. And don't let the devil get in there and say she doesn't deserve it. Because what's going to happen is the devil's going to say he doesn't deserve you submitting to him. And then the devil's going to tell him she doesn't deserve you loving her that way. See, but you're called to love her that way because God said love her the way Christ loved the church. Did the church deserve to be loved the way Christ loved the church? No. Was the church grateful to the love that Christ bestowed upon them? Was the church thankful for the love that Christ bestowed upon? How did the church, the people, repay Jesus Christ for the love he bestowed upon them? Right? You see it? That's the point. They didn't deserve it. Sometimes a wife's not going to deserve, if you're going to play tick for tack, to be loved. But God doesn't care what you think as a man. Right? He says, you love her because I want you to love her. Okay? Same way with a wife. Sometimes a husband's not going to deserve it, sense knowledge-wise, for you to look up and submit to him. But you submit because you want to be pleasing to God and do his will. See? That's the key. All right, go to 1 Peter. How do you deal with a difficult husband? Well, God knows that there were going to be times when men are going to act like jerks. And sometimes you have a marriage where you have a believer and an unbeliever together, and you got to know how to deal with that kind of stuff. The best way to deal with that kind of stuff is never get put in that position. However, sometimes people get saved after they're in that position. And what do you do with that? You know, the word even addresses that. It says, you know, if you're content to do that, dwell together in peace and be blessed. And your children will be holy because of that union. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to start in verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, that you should follow his steps. Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who, this Jesus Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, here the Bible teaches us that we have an example that we should follow in his steps. Follow his steps. Jesus Christ not only gave us an example, he said to follow that example. Now, the example that it talks about in verse 22 is that there was no deceit or no guile found in his mouth. The word guile means deceit. He spoke the truth. He didn't mislead people. And there was none of that found upon him. Verse 23 says that when he was reviled, the word reviled means that abuse was heaped upon him. In other words, he was misused and mistreated. It says when he was misused and mistreated, he reviled not again. He didn't return the abuse that was put on him. And it says when he suffered, the word suffered means to be afflicted or to be tormented or to be troubled. He said when he suffered, he threatened not. When he was tormented, when he was troubled, when he was afflicted, he didn't utter threats. He didn't utter threats. How did he handle this? He said he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That judges righteously. Now that's our example. The example left, and then the example we are to follow the steps of, is Jesus Christ. Now think about Jesus Christ. It says he did no sin. So Jesus Christ was not wrong. Jesus Christ didn't deserve that which was placed upon him. He did no sin. He did no sin. And it says there was no guile found in his mouth. There was no deceit. He didn't mislead anybody. Furthermore, it says that when he was reviled, when he was abused, when he was mistreated, when he was misused, he did not in turn mistreat the people that mistreated him. It says that he reviled not. He reviled not. When he suffered, when he was afflicted, when he was tormented, he didn't lash out and he didn't make threats. Okay? That's the example. Third of steps. Now we'll look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3 starts with the word likewise. See it? Now the reason why I read you the context of chapter 2 was because if I start in verse 1 of chapter 3 and start out with likewise, when you read the word likewise in the Bible, you're going to say, like what? So, following on the context, what's the context? Here's the context. Jesus Christ, he didn't do any sin. He wasn't wrong. He didn't start any trouble. But trouble came upon him. Jesus Christ, mind his own business, they reviled him. He did not strike back and revile them. Jesus Christ, who did no sin, he suffered. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself unto God and laid everything in the hands of God and trusted in him that judges righteously. That's how Jesus handled the pressure that came upon him. That's how Jesus handled the accusatory words that came against him. That's how Jesus handled the troubles that were heaped upon him. He didn't fight back. He didn't go tit for tat. He didn't revile again. He didn't threaten, say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other thing. He just gave it to God, and he says he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Likewise, ye wives. Likewise, ye wives. be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversations of the wives. This is how you deal with a difficult husband. Okay? It says that if any obey not the word. When a husband is not obeying the word, he is a difficult husband. Okay? That also, they also may be won without the word. May without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. By the conversations of the wives. The word conversation is King James English for a term that means the way the wife lives, the way the wife presents herself, her manner of life. Just the way the demeanor, the nature, the walk, the characteristics of the wife, the way she lives, the way she interacts with the family, the way she interacts with her husband, that should be able to win and is able to win a difficult husband. They can be won just by the conversation of the wife. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. When a wife is reviled, her example was who? Jesus Christ. He was reviled. How did Jesus Christ respond? Did he revile back? So when a difficult husband, a wife is reviled by a difficult husband, and he says, what's the matter with you? You're always letting the place go to a mess, and you're always doing this, and you're never cooking food on time, and your hair's a mess, and he loads these troubles. He mistreats her, he misuses her with his mouth, and he hurts her, and he says these harmful things to her. The wife can go the way of the world. The way of the world is, I'm going to utter a threat back. Because it says when he suffered, he threatened not. That's the example, right? If a wife says, who do you think you're talking to? I'll divorce you. I'll take you for everything you're worth, such and such, such and such. And then it escalates and bang. That's not how to deal with a difficult husband. The Bible says the way to deal with a difficult husband is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. See, there was no guile found in his mouth. So that means that when you speak back to him and you converse back with him, okay, you don't get on the same level that he's at and start arguing with him and doing this and doing that and doing the other thing. Just your holiness, your gentleness, your pureness, your godliness, and your composure as a woman and a woman of God on God's word dealing with an obstinate husband should be enough to wake this man up. See? Now, you know, when there's cases where you're whatever, we handled that in the last teaching we did about the Bible and divorce. Okay? Your example is Jesus Christ. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. You see, God is teaching a woman how to deal with a difficult husband. He's telling the woman how to navigate through the minefield of words. And words are one of the fastest things I know that will escalate into a fight. See? Men are of different personalities. Okay? So are women. Some men are aggressive. Some are passive aggressive. Some are passive. There's all kinds of different personalities. You have to understand who you're married to as a wife. And then you have to understand what makes him tick. And then you have to understand how to approach him and how to speak to him in order to have God's word live in your house. All right? If my wife comes at me and wants to fight with me, we get nowhere. We get nowhere. Because at that point in my life, I feel that she's challenging my authority. And she's disrespecting my position. If my wife sheds a tear, that crushes me. She doesn't even have to say a word. All she has to do is just drop one tear. And then I feel like a piece of crap. You understand? Yes. So my wife doesn't have to come to me and go like this and say, "Baby," because she knows I don't respond to that, because that's the type of person I am. I'm not telling you that's right. I'm not telling you you have to be that type of person. I'm just telling you who I am and what I do. You have to understand, I come from such a background. I'm self-employed. I hear these stories about whatever, whatever, whatever. My answer to all of that stuff is I'll grab you by the throat and throw you out of my shop. I don't have to put up that crap. But see, not everybody can do that. Right? So I come from such a background that I'm used to doing things, getting things done. I make things happen, because if I don't make them happen, I don't get a paycheck. That's just the way it works. So I'm that type of person who's always like that. Now you have to deal with certain, when you deal with me, my wife now, she understands who I am. I'm the CEO, okay? So how do you deal with a CEO? You can't tell a CEO what to do. But you can advise a CEO, you can direct a CEO, you can even reprove them where they feel like, you know, I feel like. But you have to, she does it in such a way that she's always loving, she's always respectful, and I've never, as many times as she has reproved me and corrected me and straightened my path out, never, ever, ever once in my life, 30 years and next month we'll be married, have I ever felt disrespected. Wow. Never. Now, I've been yelled at, and I've been corrected, and I've been whatever, but I've never... She always held that up front first. Always. And you know what? As long as that was always there, I pretty much don't care about whatever else she said. I don't mean it in a bad way. I mean it, okay, you're right. It always came on, I'm not looking down on you. I'm not disrespecting you. I'm just telling you this is the best for everything. And as long as somebody approaches me like that, you can tell me whatever you want to tell me, and I don't care. I don't have a problem with it, because I just bounce right up and say, okay, well, let's go on. Because it's not about me. It's about God. See? So, ladies, if you approach a man and you're going to help him, if you're gentle, if you're tender, if your voice is quiet, okay, and you do not try to tread on his authority and show disrespect, you can take a man and you can pretty much point him in whatever direction you want him to go. Within bounds. I'm telling you. You can. They're very easy to direct and help. Okay? They are. As long as they know that you love them and that you respect them, they'll be the first to admit, I'm a jerk. Right? I'm sorry, I'm a jerk. Thanks. But at least, you know what you did? This is what you did. This is how you're smart. You let them save face. Women don't care about saving face. Women gob and goo and cry all over the place all the time. They could care less. They'll cry in public. Men don't do that. It's important for a woman, right, to be loved, to be affirmed, to feel secure, to feel all the... Men don't care about that kind of stuff. They don't care. Okay, you told me you love me. That's great. That doesn't do nothing. It's your respect that you show for a man. That's what motivates the man. Just like it's the love that you show for the woman, that's what motivates the woman. And when you understand this is what she needs, and this is what he needs, and this is how you apply it, and this is how you apply it, you can get anything you want done in a marriage. You really can. The key to a woman dealing with a difficult husband is that she always lets him know that she respects him, but I disagree with your point. There's nothing wrong with that. I respect you. I love you. I'm going to stand with you no matter what. Of course, you know what I mean within bounds. But I disagree with what you're saying. It's okay for a woman to disagree, but it is not okay for you to disrespect him because you disagree. That's where we get messed up. You disagree, so you disrespect them. You got to learn to separate the two. Okay? There's people I don't particularly like, but I fix their cars. Right? There's people probably you work on, too, that you don't particularly like, but you work for them, right? You learn to separate that, right? Sure you do. There's nothing wrong with that. Listen to the New Living. See, the example he gave is for a woman not to fight back. You know who you complain to, ladies? You know who you commit yourself to? The one who judges righteously. Let God do your fighting for you. His punch is better than yours when it comes to your husband. You understand? Plead your case to him. And let him take care of the man. Because if the man's got any brains at all, he ain't going to fight back with God. Sheesh. Listen to, let me read you the yeah, I'm going to read you the NIV first of this verse, 1 Peter, verse 23 of chapter 2 first. This is the NIV. When they hurled their insults at him, talking about Jesus Christ, he did not retaliate. So if a husband's hurling insults, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, this is the New Living, the New International. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. So if a husband comes home and starts hurling insults, okay, you want to fight back and get into a barroom brawl, don't retaliate. You might have to walk away. You might have to say, that's not very nice, or something like that. Or that's not, how about this one? That's not very Christ-like. Trust me, that will cut him a lot deeper than, the hell with you, right? What would you rather hear, the hell with you, or is that very Christ-like? That's right. That cuts a lot deeper because it takes him to where he should be on the word. Because at that time in his life, he ain't on the word. And you don't want to take him further down that road. You want to bring him back to the word, right? So here's the thing. When he sees, oh, it's just me and you, I'm going to kick your butt because a man's like that. But when he sees that you're directing him to Jesus or to God, what's he going to do? He's going to shut up. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He's going to and maybe moan and stamp his feet and walk away. That's what he's going to do. See, you direct him to God, saying, this isn't me you got the problem with. You go figure this out with God, then you come back and talk to me, honey. Try it like that. You say, this isn't me. You got the yelling. He said, you go talk this over with God, then come back and tell me what he tells you. See, just put yourself in the hands of God, right? Commit yourself to him that judges righteously. Commit yourself to God. Say, Father, could you handle this jerk for me? I got to go cook dinner. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Oh, that's the way you're going. That's the way it's going to be. Wait till later on tonight. Oh, that's the way it's going to be. No breakfast tomorrow. No dinner tomorrow. No that. They didn't retaliate, you understand? I'm not telling you sense knowledge-wise this makes no sense. But sense knowledge-wise, it doesn't make any sense what Jesus did for the church either. And he's supposed to be our example. You're not going to learn this out on the street. You're not going to learn this from your girlfriends, and you sure as hell ain't going to learn this from your mother. She's going to say, kick the bum to the curb, or go out and get a new one, who the hell's he thinking, and all these other things. But you see, we have to live a higher standard. The standard for us has to be the word of God. If you want the blessings of God and God's peace in your home, you got to do it God's way. He didn't make threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The New Living of 1 Peter 3:1 says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Even those who refuse to accept the good news. Listen to this. Your godly life will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over. You see? Without a word, it doesn't mean that you don't talk. It just means that you learn how to talk and when to talk. And you know what that means? Every husband's different. That means you have to understand your husband. You have to understand when to approach him and how to approach him. When he comes in the door after work and all the things he carries in from work, maybe that's not the best time to tell him something's going on. Maybe you have to find, what you do is you pray, you ask God to show you the best time and the best words that you can approach him with so that you can get your point across. See, because what you're doing, you're committing yourself to him that judgeth righteously. You're asking the Father, he's here, I don't know how he is, I don't know what went on in his day, I don't know what's going on in his mind, what's going on here, Father, what's the best time? God may say, he's okay, just go ahead and spit it out. Or God may say, just wait till everything's quiet and then you can bring it up then. See? There's not really too many things that go on where an hour is going to kill you one way or another. I don't know about you, but if I come home and there's food on the table and someone's telling me something before I eat, that just pisses me off. I want to eat. Then tell me whatever you want after I'm done eating, right? It's easier for me to get rid of that need in my life, and it's not bugging me, because as soon as you're talking to me, I'm looking at the hot dog, right? And then my eyes are wandering over to the potato salad when you're in the next sentence, and I'm not listening to you. So let me eat, and then tell me the roof's leaking. No. Sometimes you got to let things just happen. Listen to this, Proverbs 15:1. I'm going to give you some practical keys now on how to deal with a difficult husband. And it's not only a difficult husband, just how to deal with people in general. Proverbs 15:1 is probably one of the greatest scriptures that I know of on how to diffuse an explosive situation. And if you just get this down, you can handle anything. The New International, I'm going to read to you. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Okay? If you ever watch someone come in and diffuse a situation, he'll be calm or she'll be calm. They'll be quiet. They'll be collective. They'll get their point across. But they'll always show that person respect. They won't look down on them. They won't belittle them. They won't insult them. And before long, what will happen is the tone of this person who's nuts will come like this. And before you know it, they'll be talking on equal level. Do you ever watch? There's only a certain type of a person that can deal in customer service with customer complaints. Okay? There's a one kind of person who says the bad word and hangs up, right? Then there's the other kind of person. You know, sometimes people just want you to listen to them. They may even know that you don't have the authority or the ability to do anything, but they want to be respected. They want to be listened to. You understand? And it takes a certain kind of person to be able to do that. A pastor has to be able to do that. A pastor has to be able to listen to people. Even if they're wrong, just let them talk. Because sometimes people just need a sounding board. And when they hear themselves talk, a lot of times they figure out their own problems. They say, oh, well, that's my problem. I just needed to talk it out without getting yelled at. Well, it's the same way. A soft answer or a gentle answer, it turns away wrath. But it says harsh words stir up anger. So now it doesn't take a doctor to figure out how to deal with a husband that's irate. You want to make it worse? The Bible says where there's no wood, the fire goeth out. But that works in the reverse too. You just want to throw wood on the fire? Then call him a jerk. Call him a big mouth. Call him lazy. insult him, tell him how bad he is, and tell him what more he should be doing. That's just going to throw fire. That's going to make him feel real good. Or you can just be quiet. You can be gentle. You can be tender. And that's going to cut him. That's going to shut him right up. Look at this in real life example. It's not a husband and a wife, but it's an explosive situation. And it's one that appears in our marriages all the time. It's a misunderstood situation. How many times have you got into a fight over a misunderstanding? Look at this misunderstanding. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's about a story of a lady who wanted a baby. Her name was Hannah. You all know it. And she was just misread. And she was misread by the priest. In verse 13 of 1 Samuel 1, it says, "Now Hannah spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been" what? "Drunk." Now that's what he saw. That's what he perceived. So Eli said unto her, "How long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from thee." So he came and he jumps on this girl without even asking her anything. He starts railing on her. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit." You want to know what he felt like about it at that time? Because I've done these kind of things. It's not a pleasant feeling. Okay? It's not a pleasant feeling. She didn't say, "Who in H do you think you are? Or what kind of spiritual leader are you? If you were any kind of man of God, you know that." No. What did she do? She respected him. But she got her point across and she did it gently. "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have neither drank wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then, after these words, it says, Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him." She gave him a gentle answer. She gave him a soft answer. She respected him. But she just set him straight. But she set him straight in a wonderful way. Look at Judges chapter 8. Here's another one. I'll read to you out of the New International Version for this. The Ephraimites were a group of people that had many warriors. And they were around at the time of the days of Israel. And Gideon had just conquered the enemy, 300 men of Gideon. You know the story, you can read about it in the chapter 7 if you want. But in chapter 8 of Judges, verse 1, it says, "Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon," after he had conquered all Midian, right? "Why have you treated us like this?" In other words, why didn't you come and get us so we can get in on the fight? That's what he's asking him. He said, "Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" Then it says, "And they criticized him sharply." So you got tens of thousands of people coming against Gideon, and they're fighting, they're fuming, they're mad. And their pride is hurt, their respect is hurt, they're angry, they're men of war, and here you got Gideon with 300 people. But he, Gideon, answered them. And this is what he says, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Eleazar?" In other words, what you have, isn't that better than 20,000 gallons of what they have? There's no comparison. "God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" And when they heard these words that Gideon spoke, in other words, he was downplaying what he did. He said, "I didn't do nothing." He says, "You didn't. This was nothing." He says, "You're all upset for nothing. You are the guys that did this. You are the guys that got this leader and this leader, and you got this and you got that and the other thing. And you're looking at little old me." When they heard those words, it says, at this, their resentment against him subsided. See? He didn't say, "Oh, you want to fight?" and threw off his mantle. He didn't do that. Not in this situation. He diffused the situation. But you see how he did it? He did it with wisdom. He was gentle. He was soft about it. It says in Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to Jordan and he crossed it. And he said to the men of Succoth. Now this is another group of men. He's come and he's gone there and these are the men of Succoth. Give my troops some bread, for they are worn out, and I am still in pursuit of Zebah and Zemunah, the kings of Midian. I'm still going after these guys. But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the heads of Zebah and Zemunah in your possession? He says, you're just chasing them. We don't know whether you're going to beat these guys or not. Why should we give bread to your troops? Now he's being disrespected by these guys. And Gideon replied, just for that, when the Lord has given me Zebah and Zemunah into my hands, I will tear your flesh with the desert thorns and briars.
Ouch.
See? Why was that? Because they turned around and they disrespected him. They disrespected him. Ladies, when you disrespect your husband, it gets you nowhere. It gets you nowhere. Nothing good can ever come from disrespecting a man. It just, if the man is, if he's any sort of a man, real men do not let you disrespect them. That's just telling you the truth. Now, you know, you got all kinds of men. Real men don't let you disrespect them. Now, there's men that have been beaten down. There's men that are here or here or the other. Men don't like to be disrespected. I'll bet you. You go and you ask every man you see from here till next time you see me if they like to be disrespected, and I'll bet you won't find one that says yes. Men don't like to be disrespected, as women don't like not to be loved. You go up to a woman and say, you're married, do you like to be loved? Every woman's going to tell you, of course, you nuts, whack you with their pocketbook. Let's get out of here. Of course they love to be loved. Look at Esther chapter 1. Let me read you another one. Esther chapter 1. On the seventh day when King Xerxes was in high spirits, chapter 1 verse 10, from wine, he commanded seven eunuchs that served him to bring forth Queen Vashti, verse 11, wearing her royal gown in order to display her beauty before the nobles and the people. Because she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants had delivered the king's command, verse 12, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. And since it was customary for the king to consult experts in the matter of law and justice, he spoke with the men, the wise men who stood it before the times. Verse 14. And they were close to the king, all these guys, the seven nobles of Persia and Media, who had special access to the king, were highest in the kingdom. So he went to the big shots. He went to his cabinet, to his top men. Look at verse 15. According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti, he asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes, and the eunuchs have come to take her. They replied, in the presence of the king and in the nobles, the presence of the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and all the people of all the provinces of King Xerxes. She not only disrespected him, she not only did wrong to him, but she did wrong to all the nobles and to everybody else who dwells in this land. Now, why is that? Verse 17, for the queen's conduct will become known to all the women. And so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not what?
Come.
This day, verse 18, the Persians and the Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. I'm reading now the NIV. No end. Therefore, if it please a king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter into the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout this vast realm, all the women, and this is how it reads, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to what? The greatest. You see, she was the queen. Okay? And if the queen got away with that kind of trash, then all the ladies are going to look at her and say, well, look how she treats the king. And they couldn't have that. They couldn't have it because it was wrong. And God was the one who said it was wrong, because nowhere in here does they say that God sent a prophet and say, who the H do you think you are doing this? God did not reprove the king for doing this. You understand? Do you know how many leaders I lost respect for because their wives were female dogs and they let them walk all over them in public? Men. Supposedly great men of God, but they get their wives in the same room with them, and you know, you're watching them as a congregation, and they're just poisons coming out of their mouth. They're disrespectful, they're this, they're that, they start drinking. That's not the way to be a wife of a leader. You see, you got something to say to your husband, take him in your bedroom and tell him whatever you want to tell him. But you don't disrespect a man, and you don't disrespect a leader in public as a wife. You don't do that. You don't do that. And you've all been there, and you've all caught little glimpses where you just hear one or two words or the famous death eyes from the woman. Death eyes. They don't even have to say a word sometimes. All they got to do is this. Or roll their eyes. And you know what that does? It's a show of disrespect. It is. Now see, I didn't write this stuff. You understand? It's not like man sat down and says, oh, we're going, you got to get this the right way. This is God's word. This is what God said. This is things that God wants. And God wants a wife to respect her husband, and God wants a husband to love his wife. Proverbs 15, verse 18, the New International reads, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. You see, next time you get tempted into yelling and fighting and saying words that you're only going to have to apologize for later, take a step back and think what the scripture teaches. Proverbs 25:15, the New International, it says, through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Isn't that a great verse? Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. You know, when you're a ruler, when you're a leader, sometimes you just shoot off your mouth because you're the boss. That's what you're used to doing, right? And then as you, like you're there, just like that. When you sit there like this, and then he's all done, and you say, can I say something now? And you say, yeah. Then you can break somebody's with just a gentle tongue. But sometimes you just got to let them what? I'm sure you've seen that where you work. They just, right? Okay, are you done? And then you say whatever. Well, yeah, that makes sense. But see, that's the wisdom of a gentle man. That's the wisdom of a person who knows, okay, through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. I've got to go in the office. I got to have some patience, but he's going to see things God's way by the time I come out. Patience. James 1:19, the New International reads, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does nothing to bring about the righteous life that God desires. We just make it worse. Right? We're in the boat, and instead of plugging the boat, we're there with a drill drawing more holes. Saying, how come this boat keeps sinking? The New Revised Standard of Ecclesiastes 10:4. This is a great translation. Listen to this. If the anger of the ruler arises against you, do not leave your post, for calmness will undo great offenses. Think about that next time you get in a fight with your boss or he comes off and rah, 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 rah. Don't leave your post. Just sit there and hold your composure. Other translations read, hold your composure. And then it says calmness will undo great offenses. In other words, it'll pacify him. And then after he's all done, you just sit there and you're just like unshaken. Don't let him know what's going on inside of you. Stay on your post and then speak calmly back. And then it just like knocks it all down. Because if someone comes in yelling and you say, who in the H do you think you're talking to? And you're out the door, that's not going to do it. And see, God knew that this kind of stuff was going to happen way back in the time, in the day. That's why he says, if the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. In other words, sit there, listen. Well, in a lot of respects, your husband is your ruler. In a lot of, you know. So if he comes and he says, whatever, and then you just simply say, oh, you're done. Right? And then you tell them very gently, that wasn't me, honey, you saw over there. I was with the church all day. And then he has to go and lick his wounds like an old hound dog and come back and say, please forgive me, my darling. I'm a jerk again. See? It's all in how you deal with it. And it's just, and you just got to learn how to do it. You got to leave your pride out of it. You got to leave your ego out of it. You got to understand you're not doing this because you're submitting and you're the slave and you're here. You're doing it because you want to please God. You're doing it because God called you to do it. You're doing it because you want to commit yourself to Him to judge it righteously and say, Father, plead my case for me. If you entrust yourself, ladies, to Him who judges righteous, He will plead your case, and by your gentle and holy presence, He can tame a difficult husband. And trust me, to be reproved by God is 100 times better than to be reproved by man. Because when you're reproved by God and you see it from God, it gets in your heart. And it changes your heart. When you're reproved by man, you know what happens most of the times? You don't do those things when you're around that individual because you know he's going to reprove you. But when God reproves you, it stays with you wherever you go because God's with you wherever you go. And that's how real change comes. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your love and thanks for teaching us these things and that we can apply it. And it's not a matter of a slave-king relationship, Father. It's a matter of knowing what to say and how to say it and loving each other that we can have your purposes fulfilled in our marriages and in our families. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. And our bartenderess, Miss Mary, will help us. I guess that's a female barmaid. No, she's a barmaid. That's what I should say.
One thing I had. One little thing you forget.
What's that?
Is when you say why you do it, you kept saying it because it's the word. Why is because it works.
Yeah.
That's why he put it there. Sometimes we forget that.
Oh, my goodness. What a great truth.
That.
You would figure this out after all these years, right?
Yeah, you know.
We need a new strategy. Our old one ain't working.
Right. It's the idea is that, hey, The reason that he's telling us this is
because it works.
The best way to do it.
Excuse me one second. Yeah.